Psalm 100, a thanksgiving psalm. Shout out praises to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with joy. Enter his presence with joyful singing. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we belong to him. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give him thanks. Praise his name, for the Lord is good. His loyal love endures forever. He is faithful through all generations.
I'd like to ask Phil to start the offering. We're glad you're here today as we worship together and we look at a passage in Numbers talking about a picture of Christ coming. And I've got a few announcements. You may have seen on the entryway there's a printout front and back of our proposed 2024 budget. And please take a copy, look over it. The next gathering, December 10th, we'll have our annual meeting afterwards, and we will vote on the budget. We'll also be voting on a new deacon, and that's Tom Black, who has agreed, and we've done all of our due diligence. And Jerry Peterson rejoining the elder team. So you'll get to vote for Tom and Jerry. Make what you want of that. I'd like to just have a time of prayer, and I'm a pray specifically for Marge. Jim and Marge left. Marge was having some not feeling well, and I think her blood sugar was all out of whack, and so he went to get her back home. So, Father, we just thank you for this time together. And we know you're here. Father, we worship you. And we know that we're part of the body of Christ that is worshiping you all over the world in many different ways and places. But, Father, we all are agreed that your Son is our Savior and that he died. He came as a human and died for us and came back to life and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, at your right hand. And we're waiting for his return. And until then, Father, help us be faithful. Now, Father, I pray now for Marge, just so you would help her recover and get her blood sugar back in a proper place. And, Father, for all the other needs we have, we just lift them up, Father, many of them unspoken. But you know our hearts, you know our longings, you know our needs. We trust you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, I'm going to break you into groups. I'm just reading where Jesus feeds the 5,000, and he says, break them into groups of about 50. So there's biblical warrant for about. So break yourselves into groups of about 3. And move your chairs. And while you're doing that, Gaetano will be coming up.
All right, so what we're doing today is similar to what we did the last gathering, where we broke off into small groups and we took some time to pray for one another. I'd like to do that again this time around. So while you're in your small groups, everyone take some time to go around and to share some either a praise or a prayer request that you have. Be able to share that with the group. And then I want at least one or two people to be able to pray for all of the requests that were mentioned and to give thanks even for some of the praise reports that are given, right? So no one has to feel obligated to pray, but a slogan that I like to say, especially when we're together as believers in Christ, is that everyone will be prayed for. Right, so not everyone has to pray, but everyone will be prayed for. So take the next 10, 15 minutes or so just to be able to talk with one another, share what's going on in your life, and be able to take some time just to pray for one another, because we have to remember our call as believers is that we are to bear one another's burdens. And one way in which we do that is by being transparent with one another, because you can't bear a burden that you don't know about, right? But then also, right, one of the ways in which we do that is through prayer. And then obviously, as things are mentioned, if there's anything that requires some form of action outside of our time, now we're aware of it and we can actually take those steps forward to actively actually meet the needs that exist amongst our group as believers in Christ. So take the time to pray for one another, and then at the end of our prayer time, we will jump into our time of studying the Word. So go ahead and pray for one another. I'm going to close our time of prayer with prayer and just ask that the Lord lead us in the rest of our time. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to be able to gather in the name of your Son, Jesus, and to give thanks unto you and to lay before you our burdens and the things in which we are facing on a day-to-day basis, and that we could learn on how to bear one another's burdens through prayer. And I pray that, Lord, you just continue to strengthen our relationship as brothers and sisters in the faith, and that we'd all continue just to seek your face. And we pray that you bless the remainder of our time as we dive into your word, Lord. We pray that you would just go before us and prepare our hearts, and by your Spirit, just make our hearts like good soil, ready to receive just your word and to receive the watering that you would do in our lives, and that you would produce fruit in and through us by your Spirit for your glory. And we pray all these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jim, are you going to stay seated or are you coming up? All right. So Jim's going to come now and he's going to read for us our passage. So if you, whether it's on your phone or on your paper copy, grab your Bibles, and we're going to be reading Numbers 21.
The Bronze Serpent. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up into Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live.
All right. Since everyone's already in their small groups, I just have a couple questions for us to consider as you talk amongst your group about today's passage. So the first question that I want us to consider in this passage is kind of a broad question, but what from our passage in Numbers 21 stands out to you? And what might we learn from it? Once again, what from our passage in Numbers 21 stands out to you? And what might we learn from it? Second question. What was it that caused God to send out the snakes against the people of Israel? Second question. What was it that caused God to send out the snakes against the people of Israel? And then the third question is, how does this passage point us to Jesus? So once again, how does this passage point us to Jesus? So take the next 10 or so minutes to talk about this passage in your groups. You don't have to try to answer all the questions. I gave you three options. Go ahead, you can pick one, or if you want to try to talk through all of them, you can. And then at the end of the 10 or so minutes, I will ask for a representative from each group to share what question you focused on and what you were able to draw out from the passage. The questions, it's what from the passage stood out to you and what might we learn from it? What was it that caused God to send out the snakes against the people of Israel? And how does this passage point us to Jesus? All right, so start wrapping up your conversations in the next minute. We're going to have everyone come together and share what you were able to draw out from the passage today. So go ahead, wrap up your conversations. Get in your last words. All right, is there any group that would like to go first and share what their group was able to draw out from today's passage?
How the passage points us to Jesus.
Hmm.
basically, we looked at it as a foreshadowing of what Jesus actually did for us on the cross. When the Israelites complained, God sent serpents. Mm. And when they were bit by the serpents, they died. When Moses made the serpent and lifted it up, and the Israelites confessed their sins, what they had done, they repented, and they had faith to accept and believe that they would be healed. Mm-hmm. And they were. With Jesus, same thing. Jesus was lifted up for us. And when we confess our sins, when we repent, and we have faith to believe, then we have salvation.
Amen. Thanks, brother.
We just wanted to add to that that when they made the serpent on the pole, and they were bitten by the snakes, each person had to look individually at it to be healed. So they had to put their trust in that. It wasn't a group thing. It was an individual choice. Just like with Jesus, we have to accept his sacrifice and repent of our sins individually. Not, you know, it's not a group thing. It's all individual.
Hmm. Yeah.
We talked about why did he put this a bronze copy of a snake up there. And we saw the snake as a symbol of the curse of sin, of death. And so that it foreshadowed how Christ took upon himself the curse of death. And so it was a picture, another picture of what Christ did for us. Because the people say, pray that God will take away the snakes. He doesn't take away the snakes until Christ comes. That mm-hmm. you know, the curse is not lifted until Christ comes, and eventually for all of us when he comes in to rule.
Yeah. Amen. You want to say something?
Just a question.
Oh, question?
It's interesting that God sent snakes, as you were just talking about. Can we go back to Genesis, and there was a snake, a serpent, in the Garden of Eden that started this whole thing, which God knew was going to happen. He knew everything that was going to happen. And he allowed that serpent to be among man and create sin. And then you go forward to Moses, and now you still have a serpent involved in that and creating havoc, you know, amongst the people and killing them. And as Laura pointed out, individually you have to accept what God's grace is, look upon the serpent on the pole. And then even in John 3 we read that Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up.
Yeah.
Which is obviously God knew that was going to be happening mm-hmm. back when he had Moses put the snake up on the pole. So it all ties together throughout everything.
Yeah, amen. All right, what about our porch crew? Got anything back there? Here, I'll give you a mic. Yeah, no, you're good.
One of the things that was pointed out was just to be thankful for what you've got. You know, they had manna, they had bread of heaven, and yet they were not satisfied.
Hmm.
We look at the Israelites and think, man, they complained a lot. But if we look in the mirror, we complain a lot too.
Yeah. Yeah, it's easy to think to ourselves, right? If I was alive back then, I wouldn't have acted like them. Awesome. All right, anything else? Anything else? All right. All right. Well, I'm really excited to jump into this passage with all of you, which a lot of things that I'm going to draw out are things that you've seen clearly in the passage. And like I said before, you know, it always brings my heart a lot of joy. Actually, when I hear the things that you are able to draw out as a group, because it's just an evidence that the Spirit is at work amongst us, giving us unity, opening our eyes to behold wonderful things from God's law, right? So I love this time. I love being able to hear from all of you, and I love to be able to just, you know, at times add to or just compliment or whatever the case may be on the particular passage that we're covering after I get to just listen to everything that y'all were already able to draw out on your own, which is always just so encouraging. And that's a big part of why we do what we do, is because we want, you know, here at Candlewood, like amongst the leaders, our greatest desire is that we would do what the scriptures have called us to do, which is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, right? And a big part of that is we all need to learn on how to feed ourselves. So that's why we break off into small groups. That's why we take time to look through the passage and we try to think hard about it and try to figure out what is the scripture saying to us? Because a lot of people don't do that, right? A lot of people don't sit down and take the time to really try to think about, well, what is this passage actually communicating to us? What is this actually saying to us? Like, what is it that I should take from this passage? And then to be able to turn around and to share that truth that you were able to draw out from God's word with other people, that is a great tool. And that's the type of tool that God wants to use in your life to be able to share the good news of the gospel with other people, right? So maybe this week when you're at Panera or you're somewhere else and you're with some friends and you're able to sit down with them, you can maybe go, maybe it comes up, maybe it actually becomes applicable, and you take them to Numbers 21 and you kind of start breaking it down and you start showing them the things that you were able to see. God can use that to open their eyes so that they can behold wonderful things from God's law and hopefully have their hearts softened and turned to Christ. So with all that being said, the reason why we are in Numbers 21, just in case some of you maybe weren't here last gathering or didn't have a chance to read the email, we are taking this gathering and the next two gatherings that are a part of the closing of this year to look at the law, the prophets, and the writings, and how through them was foretold and foreshadowed the coming of Christ and what the Messiah, the Savior, would actually accomplish in his coming. And the reason why we're doing that is because last week, at closing up the book of Acts, Paul made a comment, right? He said, or it wasn't a comment made by Paul, Luke gave us insight that when he was in Rome, he took time to draw out amongst the religious leaders within Rome the things which must take place according to the law, the prophets, and the writings when it came to Christ, right? And so we transitioned and we went to the road of Emmaus, where Jesus appeared to some of the disciples after his crucifixion, right? After his resurrection. Well, to them, they didn't know what to believe. They were like, man, people are telling us he's raised from the dead, but like we don't know what to believe about this whole situation, right? And the reason why it's important for us to go back and understand why Christ had to suffer according to the scriptures, because unless you understand why Christ came and what was his mission and what he came to accomplish, you might have the wrong ideas about who Christ is. And then you may put on Christ false expectations, and then when he doesn't meet your expectations, you might be tempted to have doubts or to question or to distrust Christ if he doesn't do what you thought he was supposed to do, right? Because that was the question that those disciples had, right? They were hanging their heads like, man, we thought Jesus was the one. We thought he was going to come in and just conquer our enemies and set up Jerusalem and make it, you know, this everlasting kingdom. Everything was going to be hunky-dory. We were going to have full possession of the land, just as God had promised. Now, those things will happen, but it just didn't happen in the timing in which they wanted it. First, Christ had to come to conquer sin and death, our true enemies, right? Of course, we may have worldly, fleshly enemies in this life, but to all of us, our greatest enemy is sin and death, and Christ came to overcome our enemies. So anyways, so that's why we're kind of in this sermon series, and that's why we're in Numbers 21, because this is the passage that we've chosen to cover in our law portion, the portion within the law that points us to Christ and allows us to actually see what Christ would do in order to save us from our sins, right? Because as we're in this season where many people take time to reflect on the coming of Christ, right, his incarnation, it's really important that we as believers understand the purpose for his coming. And I said this last time we were together. If Christ doesn't come and live the life that he lives and dies the death that he died and resurrects from the dead 3 days after his death, then his coming would be of no significance. But his coming has all the greater significance in light of all in which he accomplished for us according to the scriptures. So that is how we wound up in Numbers chapter 21, covering this particular passage, right? And so right off the bat, I'll just say this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. There's so much here. So I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to just kind of work my way through the narrative, share some of the things that God's really impressed upon my heart, things that always kind of stir me up and get me excited, but also things that are humbling and good reminders, some things that were already drawn out, talking about the heart posture, right, that God wants us to have and to be warned against. So I'm just going to go ahead and jump in. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to start in verse 1 of Numbers 21. So if you have your Bible, your copy of God's Word in any form, go ahead and get there with me and just follow along as we work through this passage. So Numbers 21 starts off with this. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Athirim, he fought against Israel and he took some of them captive. And Israel vowed a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed give this people into my hand, then I will devote their cities to destruction." And the Lord heeded the voice of Israel and gave over the Canaanites, and they devoted them and their cities to destruction. So the name of the place was called Hormah. Now from Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Now I'm going to stop there just for a moment, and I want us to actually take a moment just to take in what is actually happening. So the people of Israel, as they were going through the wilderness, being led by God to the land in which he had promised, they come across some earthly enemies, right? The Canaanites, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev. He went out and he made war against Israel. And his forces were able to overtake Israel. And it says that many of the Israelites were actually taken captive, right? And so Israel cries out to God. He says, "God, help us. We vow that if you will deliver us from these people and you allow us to get our captives back, we'll destroy their cities." Right? We vow to you that, you know, in a sense, we will be faithful to do what you have called us to do, because we know that even as God was bringing the Israelites out of Egypt into the land in which he had promised them, that was also going to involve conquest. Right? We know that that's a part of that. So anyways, God literally delivers them. It's not that they delivered themselves. They already got beat, right? They already were defeated. Maybe some of their fiercest warriors were the ones who were taken captive, right? So they had no other option other than to turn to the Lord and ask for his assistance. And what does God graciously do? He says he heard their prayers. He accepted their vow. And he delivered them. I don't know about you, but if I got back a bunch of people I love from an enemy, I'd be super grateful, super thankful. My heart would be full of joy, right? At least it should be. And then it says that they leave from that place, and this is the part that always gets me. They went from Mount Hor out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Does everybody remember what happened at the Red Sea? God literally split the waters. He split the waters for Israel to pass through the sea as though on dry ground, to deliver them from their enemies, to lead them to the land in which he had promised, And he did that by splitting, by parting the Red Sea. You just were delivered from your enemies, and now you're walking down a trail that leads you by the Red Sea. You would think that their hearts would be full of thankfulness and praise towards the Lord, singing songs of praise. Once again, our God has delivered us. Once again, our God has given us the victory. Once again, look at, we're able to walk by and we can see the Red Sea that he part for us, that we could pass through on dry ground. Surely our God is a good God who is faithful, who is powerful, who is able to do everything that he had promised. But what happens? The people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. One of the most soul and heart and mind rottening sins that I believe are in all of existence is the sin of discontentment. Right? When we want something, or we want it a particular way, or, you know, it's my money and I want it now, you know, type mentality, and we don't get what we want and things aren't going the way that we want them to go, it's easy to become bitter. It's easy to become discontent. And when we're discontent, our judgment is clouded. And when we're discontent, as we see in this passage particularly, you see the opposite of what is actually true. Right? God did not bring Israelites out of Egypt in order for them to die in the wilderness. He had made them great and awesome promises that he was actually leading them to a land that was flowing with milk and honey, and yet because of their discontentment, because of their impatience, they accused God of just bringing them out there to die, when time and time again he had done nothing but perform miracles and mighty works to prove to them over and over and over that he cares for them, he loves them, and he wants what's best for them. But time and time again, the people are not thankful. They're not giving praise to the Lord the way in which he deserves to be praised. They're not guarding their hearts against impatience and discontentment, right? And so just to kind of round this out, I want to read a couple passages of how deadly, right, this particular sin can be, and kind of what it produces in our lives. Jude chapter 1, verse 16 is speaking of a list. The people, Jude is describing the type of people that God in the last day is going to come and inflict vengeance on. Now, we would always think to ourselves, well, this must be like the murderers and the kidnappers, terrorists, and people who do really horrible stuff, right? Well, this is the list we get. The grumblers, the malcontents, people who are following their own sinful desires, loudmouth boasters, people who show favoritism to gain advantage, right? This type of mentality of always wanting. And if you don't get what you want, you grumble and you complain about it. Being driven to and fro by your own desires. A proud heart, loud mouth boasting, showing favoritism to get what you want in life. Being deceitful, being manipulative, right? And all these things are flowing out of the mouth, out of the heart. Psalm 140, verse 1 and 3. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men. They make their tongue sharp as serpents, and under their lips is the venom of asps. One that we're familiar with, Romans chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Their throats are an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouths are full of curses and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. James chapter 3, verses 4 to 8. Look at the ship also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, when you actually follow the journey of the Israelites, there's a lot of ways in which they actually grieve the Spirit. There's a lot of ways in which they actually walked in disobedience against God. And because God loves them, he shows up and he disciplines them in many, many ways. But it should be no surprise to us that God actually sent against the Israelites in this particular situation fiery serpents, which other translations would render it poisonous snakes, against the people for the wicked things that they were speaking against God and against Moses. They were spewing venom. They were more or less biting the hand that feeds them. They were acting like venomous snakes, speaking wickedly against God and against Moses. And so it should be no wonder that God actually sent fiery serpents against them. Oh, you want to bite me with your venom? I'll send something that will fit the punishment, right? And so what I want us to draw from this passage is that we really have to be on guard against the sin of discontentment. We have to be really on guard and be watchful with thanksgiving. There is a passage in Scripture, and now I'm regretting that I didn't actually put the passage down so I could reference it exactly. But you go ahead and look it up, or maybe I'll send it out in the next email. But there is a passage that says, we are to guard our hearts in prayer through thanksgiving. Guarding our hearts in prayer through thanksgiving is the number one way in which we fight against the sin of discontentment, right? And so whenever you're feeling discouraged, whenever you're feeling impatient, whenever you're feeling like things just aren't going the way that you want them to go, and you're tempted to potentially speak against God or even speak about people in your life in a negative way because you're just so bothered by them and things just aren't going the way that you want them to go, we have to stop and we have to really take a deep breath and seek the Lord and pray and say, Lord, help me. You know, God isn't going to be surprised if you say, Lord, I'm feeling impatient. God, I'm feeling frustrated with the way things are going, but I trust you. Lord, thank you for all the ways in which you've worked in my life. Thank you for all the ways that you've been there for me. Thank you for all the ways in which you've showed up and you have brought me through the hardest of seasons and the most difficult of trials. Lord, I trust you. No matter how hard it gets, I trust you. Lord, help me not turn around and bite people because I'm frustrated. Let me not use my tongue as a weapon, like a sharp sword, speak against you or other people. Let my life be a source of living water, fresh water, something that actually brings refreshment and blessing to people. Even when I'm struggling, even when I'm going through a hardship, God, may I bless you and bless others. Because who am I to complain? Especially for us who are in Christ. Christ has came and he has conquered our enemies. Through his death, he defeats sin and death and gives us the promise of everlasting life. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So when things don't go my way, what would it reveal about my heart if I turn around and I speak against God and lash out on other people? And I know I'm guilty of it, and I'm sure we all are. But thankfully, just as God provided salvation for the Israelites to cover them, to spare them from the judgment that they deserved, the punishment that they deserved, the outcome of the discipline in which God had brought, thankfully, God also has provided that for us, right? And that's why it's such an amazing picture. The people, because of the death and the suffering and the pain, finally were able to realize what they had done. Right? Because if God doesn't discipline them, they might feel justified in their complaining. If he goes, okay, fine, I'll send some flying cows and they're going to land and you can butcher them up and everyone can have filet mignon tonight. I get it. You guys are hungry. Right? If God would have somehow rewarded them or just let it slide under the rug, to some extent, they might have felt justified in their complaining and speaking wickedly against God. But he disciplined them because he loved them. He actually sent forth the serpents in hopes that they would realize the gravity of what they were doing, in hopes that they would repent and turn to him. And they did. And God was gracious and he was merciful. And he provided salvation for them. And so he says, Moses, cast the image of a bronze serpent, of that fiery serpent that came out against the people, and you raise it up. And when you raise it up, everyone who has been bitten, who looks upon that serpent, will be healed. Now, I liked some of the things I was hearing in the groups as y'all were talking, right, about how it required faith. It required trust in the salvation in which God had given. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm sure many of them were extremely panicked. They just got bitten by this venomous snake that they saw kill so-and-so who had already been bitten, and they're thinking to themselves, I'm going to die. Like, I am going to die. And then they might start scrambling to try to find an anti-venom or crush up their herbs and their spices. And maybe they think that they're going to do some type of incantation or whatever the case may be to try to remedy this snake bite. But there is no remedy for this snake bite. The only remedy, the one remedy which has been provided, was the salvation that God provided. He didn't say, go and get your doctors, go and get your prayer warriors to come and pray over the snake bite. No. He says, look upon the serpent and you will live. Well, looking is an actual physical movement, but you only look if you believe. The looking was the obedience, but you look because you believe, because you trust, because you realize that your only hope is that God is faithful to do exactly what he said he would do and to save just as he said he would save, right? And so is it solely just because the bronze serpent had magical powers or something that if you look on it, you would be healed? No. You'd be healed because God promised that when you look, you will be healed. The salvation ultimately came because of what God had promised, right? Because God keeps his word. And as it was drawn out, the serpent was serving as two things for the people of Israel. When they would look and see, what did it? It represented their sin. It represented the punishment that they deserved, but it also at the same time was their salvation. And so when we look at Christ, when we look at him to be our Savior, to cover our sin, when we see Christ upon the cross, we should think of two things. He who knew no sin became sin that we may become the righteousness of God. He represented what our sins deserved. When we look at Christ on the cross, we see the severity of sin and the wickedness of sin. We see the punishment that we deserve when we look at Christ on the cross. But we've also been promised that when we look to Christ, who was on the cross for our sins, and we believe and trust in him, that we will be saved, that he is our salvation. He is the salvation provided for us. And so when Jesus is on the scene and he's talking with Nicodemus and he's kind of going into what it means to be born of the Spirit and being born again, it is powerful, right? Nicodemus would have known this story of Moses lifting up the snake in the wilderness. Oh yeah, they sinned against God, they repented, he provided salvation, and he said all they had to do was look at that serpent and they would be saved. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, and to all who look upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is why Christ came. This is why his coming in the flesh is so important. It's because we were desperate for for our Savior to be lifted up so that we in faith could look to him and be spared from the wrath that is to come, to be spared from the judgment that we deserve, to be spared and freed from the outcome of our sin, just as Jim was pointing out, right? The consequence of our sin is death. Christ came and paid that for us so that we could have life, but not just life here full of the Spirit, but eternal life to come. So with that being said, I just want to wrap it up with one challenge. This is my challenge for all of you. Now, I'm kind of drawing this from another passage, but I think it fits. How many of you remember the story where Jesus was in one of the houses of the disciples, and he was teaching, and people were crowding around, and there was a group of friends who had a paralytic friend, right? And they had to get on the roof because they couldn't get in the house. So they got on the roof and they started ripping the roof off. And then they lowered their friend down because they believed that Jesus was able to heal their friend. They believed that Jesus was able to help their friend in a way in which they couldn't, even though they did all that they could do. Well, I can imagine that when Israel was bit with the snakes, because we didn't see Moses wasn't commanded to walk around the camp with it. He said, put it up. And so I'm assuming it was in one location. And maybe not everybody could see it from where they were at. Maybe there were some in such bad state because of the snake bite that they were in their tents. They couldn't even see the stars. They couldn't look outside. And so for some who couldn't move, who were on the verge of death, I'm sure that their friends and their family members might have carried them close enough to be able to see, close enough to be able to look for themselves, that they may be spared from the death that awaited them because of the snake bite. And so for us, as followers of Christ, not just from the example of the friends of the paralytic, but I also believe from this particular passage, we have to prayerfully and diligently do our best to try to bring people as close as they can to be able to look upon Christ and to receive that same salvation that we have received through faith and trust in him. So what does that look like? That means praying for people, obviously, but that also means being invested in other people's lives. Maybe that means offering to take them to their doctor's appointment or to help them get to their job or do whatever you can. Show people love and to be there for them, care for them. Sit down, have those intentional conversations with them. Invite them out for a cup of coffee. Try to open up the word. Take them to Numbers 21 if they're interested, right? And do the work of trying just to bring people closer and closer to Christ in hopes that they too would realize their need for a Savior and look upon him and live. To look upon him and to receive through him what God has promised, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, as we have listened to your word today, we pray for a few things. We pray that you would guard our hearts against the sin of discontentment. We pray that you would protect us in moments of impatience, that you would protect us from speaking wickedly against you or against others just because life isn't going the way that we want it to go. We pray that by your Spirit, we would have hearts full of thanksgiving. And you actually say that one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. So Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you help us grow in this so that our tongues would not be like swords and that our words would not be like venom, but that as followers of your Son Jesus, desiring to receive in faith through him the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and be full of your Spirit, I pray, Father God, for us that we would be patient and that our words would be life-giving, that our words would be encouraging, and that we could build one another up and at times in a loving way challenge and encourage and lift people up. Safeguard us from the sin of discontentment, Lord. But we also are so thankful, Father God, that you would send your Son Jesus, that he would not only come and put on flesh and dwell among us, but that he would live the perfect life that he did, and that he would be willing to lay down his life the way in which he did, in order that we can look upon him and receive through him the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Because, Father, your Son, Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, he knew no sin, and yet he became sin. He never did anything wrong, and yet he nailed the curse of sin to the cross so that the record of debt that stood against us could be canceled, so that the venom of sin that was coursing in our bodies, killing us and causing us to act wickedly towards others, could be remedied. Father, we love you and we trust you, and we ask that we would be faithful to carry those who can't walk themselves close to the cross, that they may be able to look and behold Christ for the forgiveness of sins. May we be diligent. May we take ownership of the people who are in our lives, no longer living passively, hoping that they come to know Christ, but diligently trying to point them to Christ, diligently praying for them, diligently caring for them, diligently loving them, and trusting you to do the rest. So, Father, we praise you. We give thanks in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, in closing, I actually would like to read, once again, just a verse from this. This is the first time I've heard this song, and I actually really like it. And it's really powerful when you read these lines. It says, "So Moses made a metal snake and nailed it to a pole, sent out the saving word so that they would know that the symbol of their suffering was now the focus of their faith, and with a faithful glance, the healing power would flow." You know, a thought that came to mind as I was thinking, and I would add this maybe the next time I have the opportunity to teach this, you know, the reason why Jesus ended up on the cross the way in which he did, of course we know, was to have his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, because the scriptures made known to us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so the fact that Christ's blood was shed for the remissions of our sins, I mean, that's a perfect sacrifice. But Christ on the cross was a representation of mankind's rejection of God, right? It says in the Gospels, Christ came to his own, and yet his own rejected him. He was on that cross because his people wanted nothing to do with him. And it was a representation of the state of the world, right? Christ was on the cross because of man's rejection of God. And yet it was through our rejection and his suffering that it ultimately became the very work that would bring us salvation. Christ is the focus of our faith. He is the Son of God, the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you believe upon me, it's not just me alone in whom you have believed upon, but the one who has sent me. And I do not speak my own words, but the words of him who sent me." Right? And so Christ is the focus of our faith. He is our Savior. And just like how the people could rest confidently in the fact that if they would just look upon the serpent, that they would be healed because God promised, we too have the hope of everlasting life. Why? Not just because we hope so, but because God has promised. And that was one thing that I was extremely thankful for you know, we did the typical Thanksgiving routine. Everyone go around and share something you're thankful for. Well, the thing I shared multiple times in different little Thanksgiving groups that I was able to be a part of was, I'm just so thankful that God is faithful and that he keeps his word. And he never goes back on his word. His word never falls short. If he says it, he will do it. If it is written, so shall it be. Now, I don't know about you, but I am thankful that God is faithful to keep his word. Because at the end of the day, it's through his word that we are receiving such great and awesome promises. It's through the word we actually understand why Christ came and what Christ would do. So, may we remember these things as we go from here, and may we be a light to our community, and may we prayerfully seek to be the type of friends that carry others to the cross, carry others to Jesus, that they too may look upon him and be saved. You are dismissed.